You and Nada, that was beautiful. This time our children, ages K through 5th grade, may be dismissed for children's worship. Well, today we're going to bite off another hard-to-chew piece of scripture today. And last week, for those of you who are here, you know I struggled. And Devin, could you turn the monitors down up here a little bit? I'm getting a little bit of feedback. You know, I struggled last week because it was a message on Jesus' words. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. It's not an easy message to preach because this message that Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount applies to each of us. We had an opportunity to look at our own hearts, an opportunity to look at the reality that there's a difference between just our actions that we do on the outside and what's going on the inside. And the reality is that Jesus teaches us that what is going on the outside, in other words, the sins that we commit, we're responsible for, but we are also responsible for the sins that go on behind our two eyes and in our minds that perhaps no one else in the entire world is aware of. Jesus gives us the place where the bar is set in the law of Moses, and then he raises the bar and he says, if you are thinking that mere obedience to the law on the outside is the intent of the law, you've missed the entire point. Jesus is saying that the point is for the law, in the law of Moses, the seventh commandment in the Ten Commandments, do not commit adultery, is not only to commit adultery on the outside, not to commit adultery on the inside either. So let's move on now in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Jesus now talks to us about a very difficult subject. I believe that this subject this morning probably affects a great percentage of us here personally. And I believe that the subject matter that Jesus brought up that day at the Sermon on the Mount, immediately following the subject of adultery, affected nearly everyone personally the first day that he spoke it. And through the centuries, as Jesus addresses the subject of divorce, he brings to us this morning the truth of God. Amen. And he brings to us this beautiful concept of what it is for a man and a woman to be married in God's blessing and favor, and how divorce can come into a life, a married life, and the problems that it creates, and God's thoughts on divorce and his will concerning it. As we continue with our study on the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to look today at divorce. Today's subject is so important that Jesus included it on the Sermon on the Mount. I would venture to say that I know for me personally, I've been pastoring now for 23 years, and I don't think I've ever had, I don't think I've ever preached on divorce. I've preached a lot on the Beatitudes. I've preached a lot on being salt and light. I've preached a lot on do not judge. I've even preached, I think, a time or two on do not murder. But I have never preached on thou shalt not commit adultery and what Jesus says about divorce. I have somehow managed to wiggle out of that until now. Would you pray for me? I don't say that selfishly, but I do say it because I covet your prayers. I know that this subject has potential for someone to leave here today with emotions that they don't know what to do with, because I've stirred, the Holy Spirit has stirred some things up. And it is my prayer that I say nothing that is outside of the will of God. It is not my intent to hurt, but it is only my intent, as God's intent, is to bring healing and restoration to hurting families. I used Jeffrey Anselmi's sermon on called Jesus on Divorce. I've used the Lightfoot commentary. I've used the Bible Knowledge commentary. I've used MacArthur's commentary. I've used about every resource I can find to help me share the word with you today. There are millions of people who are affected by divorce. And effects can be, as you know, very devastating. But what does God say about it? I realize that more than ever, we are living in a nation and in a culture where we are gaining our theology from Facebook. And we need to hear, and we need to see, and we need to read, and we need to process what Jesus says. Amen? Or we can get off in the weeds pretty deep and get our theology off. And it can create some real problems for us. There are a variety of opinions offered as to how God feels about divorce, some ranging from it's the unpardonable sin to he doesn't care. Understanding what God says about the subject can help us to deal with the ever-important question, how are we going to deal with it as a church and as families? And how can we help people who are going through it? It may even be affecting a close member or even yourself right here and right now, even as we're talking about it today. Last week, I felt under some real time constraints, and I am again going to be under time constraints this week. With your permission, there are some subject matters like adultery and divorce that I can't just leave half said. If it be all right, I'm going to preach this message in its entirety this morning, and we'll see where we end up with for time, for a small group time. But there's so much meat here that I feel like if I start to take pages out, that I will leave you with an incomplete picture of the message that Jesus has for us this morning. Today, for us to understand what Jesus is going to say about divorce, we need to look at it from God's original plan and design. You know, last week, I had a little fun with it, and I was thinking about, you remember that movie, God Almighty, or Evan Almighty? It just hit me, after years of seeing that movie, that when he says it's good, what he's talking about. Last week, we referenced that when God, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, God stood back from all of creation and said, it's good. It's very good. And that includes the sexual expression between a man, one man, and one woman for life. That is the platform that God has given us to bring children into the world. It's called marriage. Marriage between one man and one woman. In fact, I think they even had a clip back there of God. This is God played by Morgan Freeman. And they'll need to do a good job. But just remember that when God stood back, this realization occurred in all creation. Not only did God say it's good, but all creation said, this is really good, which includes sexual expression between a man and a woman in marriage. The NIV says it's very good. It's very, very good. Today I'd like to examine the state of marriage during the days of Moses, because that's very important as an accurate interpretation of what God says to us about marriage. And we're going to move on to an understanding of what God says about marriage in the time of Jesus and what was happening in culture at that time. And if we'll turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verse 31 and 32, let's read what Jesus here on the Sermon on the Mount has to say about marriage and divorce. Even though marriage is not spoken of here, or marital, indirectly reference to the context of the two sermons of last week and today are within the context of marriage. Amen. We wouldn't have to talk about adultery if it weren't for marriage, and we wouldn't be talking about divorce if it wasn't for marriage and God's perfect plan for it. Amen. So let's dig right in. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. Last week, when Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery," today we're hearing the same words again. You have heard that it was said, or it has been said, anyone who divorces his wife. And then we have this sense that Jesus is raising the bar. He uses the law of Moses as a place to start, and then he goes from mere outward compliance of the law of Moses to the inner workings and compliance of the heart of man. Amen? So as Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, he's referring to the law of Moses, and he says, but I tell you, that's the difference between the law written on tablets of stone and the Holy Spirit writing on the flesh of our heart. Jesus says, I tell you. The lawyers and Pharisees who were listening to this may have rationalized that the law of Moses allows for divorce, and therefore a married man can obtain the woman that he is lusting after simply by writing a certificate of divorce to his wife, and then he can go have the lust of his heart. To back that up, let's look at Genesis now, chapter 2, verses 20 through 24. It is a terrible misinterpretation for a man to think that because it is lawful for me to divorce my wife, I can have lustful thoughts about another woman, and if I divorce my wife, I can go be with this other woman and not be committing adultery. And that's exactly what was happening in Genesis chapter 2, verses 20 through 24. Let's look. God desired that man have a suitable helper. So he took a rib from Adam and made Eve for him. Adam was excited with this new mate. Let me read here Genesis 2, 20 through 24. So the man gave names to all livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field, but for Adam no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. In this verse, God said that a man and a woman shall leave their fathers and mothers and come together and unite and cleave together. That word cleave literally means, it's the context, it's the understanding of gluing together, like super glue or gorilla glue. Once they're bound together, it is an inseparable bond. That God desires that that inseparable bond be maintained for life. But we all know that relationships involve two people who have two different sets of wills. And it has to be that the two people have a mutual desire to work it out. And there lies some of the most significant pain of divorce. When one person is either left already because of extracurricular activities going on in their life, and they may be there in present in body, but their mind is far and their heart is far from the marriage. God shows us that when we are married, amen, we create a new life together. God creates a new life between that man and that woman, and it is inseparable. God says, what man is joined together, let no one separate. God intended for marriage to be a beautiful thing that makes each person's life better. Marriage is not like mixing oil and water. I make popcorn, or I make spaghetti, and I have water in the pan, and it always amazes me. You put the oil in, so the spaghetti doesn't stick together. And that oil just floats around on top and stays in little balls. It won't join with the water. It absolutely won't. That's not like marriage. Marriage is more like two colors, blue and yellow, coming together to make one new color, green. Two primary colors coming together to make one secondary color that can never be unmade. Amen? And that is the desire for your marriage. And young people, as you are beginning to look for spouses, the reality is that God has designed us to have inseparable bonds with our spouse. And we can look at divorce, and we know that God allows it because of the hardness of man's heart. And we look and we say, well, how does that happen once divorce happens? How does it separate? Well, I don't know. But I can tell you this, that life can be really more difficult if it includes the complexities of multiple unions in the past. And we have to be very careful that young people, when we're beginning to consider spouses, that we only consider individuals that we potentially could marry. Because from the very beginning, you're beginning to lay the groundwork for a relationship that will or will not last forever. It's very important that we see that God takes seriously, and He desires to strongly bless a man and a woman coming together in this relationship called marriage. I'm not saying it can't work. I am saying that for there to be having divorce, and then we just pick up the pieces and we keep on rolling, and I commend families who go through that, and it's a difficult, painful process. And by God's grace, it is a trophy of His work in us. And we keep on keeping on, and we give all glory to God. But I am saying, don't go into a marriage blindfolded, that if this doesn't work out, there's going to be no repercussions. It'll be fine. It'll be like it never happened. No, it won't. There will be things that you'll have to work through and complexities that you haven't thought of yet. It's difficult. It's hard.
And yet, short timing, you'll be thinking, I wish I didn't have, I don't mind, but it's hard. It's just difficult to deal with these extra things, and I would like to be putting the energy here, but I've got to put it there.
But you know what? We keep on keeping on, because God is a God of new starts. Amen?
And no matter where this message finds you and finds me this morning, God says today is a new day. And if the past has some hurts in it and has some things in it that happened to you that you couldn't control, or you made some mistakes in the past, today is a brand new day. Amen? And I believe that if you're married today, you're married to the right person. Amen?
Amen.
Don't look back. Keep on keeping on. We are all human. We're all in this together. We've all made mistakes, and things have happened to us that are beyond our control. And let's just keep on keeping on. Amen? Let's just keep on keeping on. I've got so much to say, but I can't say it all. A man and a wife in marriage cleave to each other. I can remember cleaving to my wife after Paul was born. I'm like, how does a single parent do it? Because we're, you know, tag-teaming while, you know, Paul had needs and needed to be fed, and we were both in college and working full-time, and I was like, how does a single parent do it? I don't know. But I cleaved, and she cleaved to me because I felt like if there was any less of us, the whole thing, all the wheels would come off. It took both of us, it felt like. And I admire the stamina and the strength of single parent families. God's given you an extra blessing, an extra strength that I don't understand, but I know that it's a testament to what God can do. So if you find yourself as a single parent this morning, God bless you. Now keep on keeping on. Thank you for your work and your commitment to raising your family in the church and in the Word of God. As God designed it, marriage is to be the welding of two people together into one unit. The blending of two minds, two wills, two sets of emotions, two spirits. It is a bond the Lord intends to be insoluble. What's that word? Indissoluble. Is that the word? Deb, is that a word? Any word, anyway, cannot separate. Okay? The Lord created sex and procreation to be the fullest expression of those two individuals becoming one and having created, under God's plan and design, a new family. Two families becoming, two individuals becoming one family. But it was not long before sin perverted marriage, and we get to Genesis chapter 3. Over time, it got worse to the point when we finally get to Moses. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. We find the state of marriage at the time of Moses. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house. And if he, after she leaves his house and becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends it from his house, or if he dies, then her first husband who divorced her is not allowed to marry her again after she has been defiled. That would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Do not bring sin upon the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. During the time of Moses, man had become increasingly sinful, and that affected, of course, their marriage relationships. Men had concubines, or literally half-wives. Men also have many wives. Remember this passage when we get back to talking about what was going on at the time of Jesus in a few minutes. Because the religious leaders will use this passage as their reason for just divorcing. Just go ahead and divorce. If she burnt supper, divorce her. If your clothes aren't pressed the way you like them, divorce her. In fact, Josephus, who was a respected Jewish historian, writes of having divorced his wife because of her, after burying him three children, he divorces her because he found that her manners were displeasing to him. That's how common it was in ancient Judaism for a man to divorce his wife. So that's why we begin to see why Jesus stood up and said, listen, marriage is much more serious than you having a hang-up or a hangnail. You can't just divorce for any reason. Just because... whatever. You can't just write her a certificate of divorce. Yes, I allowed it because your hearts were hard, God said. Well, you can't divorce for any reason. That's, you're missing the whole spirit of the law. We know that it was not something that God liked, because in Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, we read the words that God hated divorce. And I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garment. God says, I hate divorce. I hate when it happens. I hate when people take marriage lightly and throw it away like, that's hard work. You bet it is. It's probably the hardest work you'll ever do. God says, this union that I have made possible and this procreation through the sexual compatibility of a male body with a female body, God says, I have given you this as a gift and as an expression of how I can bring two together to be one. Of course, the Apostle Paul uses this illustration repeatedly in the New Testament when he talks about marriage symbolizing the relationship between Christ and his church. Now let's look at the state of marriage during the time of Jesus and today. Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 9. See, I have to quit right now if... he hadn't given me that extension this morning. Or, wait, did you give it to me? I don't think I ever really asked for a response. I just kind of said that's with your permission, and then I never asked you to give me your permission, so that's how I got out of that. There were two schools of thought regarding divorce during Jesus' day. One school said, or camp of understanding, said that divorce was only allowed in the case of adultery. The second said that you could divorce for any reason. So one camp said only in the case of adultery, and the other camp said you could divorce for any reason. Where did they get that idea? Well, out of the Old Testament. And an infusion of their own desires and lust. In other words, they were taking the law and saying, how can I make this, how can I get around this? And that's what law, that's what man loves to do with the law. When God said, don't eat, you can eat from every other tree in the garden, but don't eat out of this, don't eat from this one. What did Eve do? How can I eat that? How can I get that fruit? The religious leaders had held to divorce. That held to divorce for any reason appealed to this Deuteronomy passage that we talked about earlier. That if she offends you for any reason, write her a certificate of divorce. They focused on the words, if she no longer finds favor in your eyes, because he has found some indecency in her. Which was probably referring to much bigger issues than burning supper, right? But by the time of Moses, man had tweaked it in his own mind to expand the interpretation to anything and for any reason that he could possibly find to fulfill the lust in his heart, because he had found someone else. And therefore, if all I got to do is find some indecency in my current wife, I can divorce her and then boy, party on. men were quick to exercise this supposed right during the time of Jesus. Verse 3 reflected the practice of the day. And verses 4 through 6 goes right back to Genesis. Isn't it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? In other words, they're going right back to Genesis. Isn't that lawful, though? For a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? We have to be really careful, friends, to not take bits of Scripture and just make them what we want them to say, to justify the desires of our own heart. Amen? Hey, we got to be faithful to Scripture and allow the Holy Spirit to do His work in us so that as we confront and we are confronted by Holy Scripture, that it's changing us and we're not changing yet. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
I thought for a minute I had said that backwards. Matthew chapter 5, let's go there again. What is God's true intent for marriage? Matthew 5, verses 31 through 32. Anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce, it's been said, but I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. God's intention is one man for one woman until one of them dies. That's God's plan. Jesus says that if a person divorces their spouse for any reason other than adultery, and the literal Greek word there is porneias, which we know is the root word Latin from pornography, they themselves will be committing adultery when they consummate another marriage. Four ways this clause can be interpreted. Number one, as a single act of adultery. Number two, unfaithfulness during an engagement. Number three, marriage between near relatives. And number four, continued promiscuity. Regardless of the interpretation of the clause, it's very obvious that God makes a big deal about marriage and its protection. Throughout this very practical section of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is vocalizing and radicalizing our ethics. Moving from mere compliance to the law of Moses to obedience to the Spirit in the heart. Why does God make such a big deal about this? Because in Matthew 19:6, Jesus says, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Marriage is a God-ordained institution. We believe in the sanctity of marriage. Just look at that word, sanctity. We've been doing a Bible study on sanctification the last few months. We've got two more left if you want to get in just under the wire the next two Wednesday nights. We believe in the sanctity of marriage. Sanctity. What is that word? It's as in having a sanctified nature or a holy nature that resembles God's Holy Spirit of holiness and purity. Well, what if we're in a bad marriage? And sometimes we wonder, you know, it can be so bad. We begin to think about the well-being of the children. We begin to think, wouldn't it be better to divorce, to shield our children from what's going on? Unless in the case of severe addiction or abuse, we have to realize that the devil can use this idea of shielding our kids to give us an out. for marriages where there is not a third party already involved, or severe abuse or addiction that is creating havoc in the home. It's a myth. And statistics show otherwise, that it's better to stick it out and learn what it is that you have to learn to make this marriage work. I can tell you that in my adult mind, I have seen, in my adult experience, I have seen marriages that were not perfect. And they had children. And it is a beautiful thing to see that husband and wife struggle through, but commit to making this thing go and making it work. And even though they would probably be the first to say, our marriage is not perfect, but let's see what God can do with it. 20 years later, I've been around for a few years now as an adult, and I've seen enough marriages to see kids raised even in less than ideal marriages. What's the end result? They've learned that marriages work, and they don't take it lightly, and they've respected their mom and dad because they have thought enough of each other and thought enough of them to do whatever it took to honor this commitment called marriage. How do you define a bad marriage? I don't know. In a book called Generation at Risk by two Penn State sociologists, it shows that less than a third of divorces result from marriages where abuse, neglect, or even high-octane fighting was the norm. And the other two-thirds of divorces, mom and dad simply grow apart. Easy divorce is a temptation many in this situation will give in to. Many of these marriages involve children. These children will pay a very heavy price if mom and dad divorce. Rocky marriages can be saved. They're not doomed to failure. Our kids stand to benefit immensely if today's a new day. Amen? And we keep on keeping on. I'm here to tell you, if you're married today, you're married to the right person. Trouble, seek God's word, His spirit, and godly, wise counsel. Don't wait until a third party gets involved. And I mean, what I'm talking about there is, if you see that your marriage needs attention, give it attention. Relationships are two-way. Hey, we cannot control the other person. You may have a heart of gold and a heart for God, but they may be saying, I'm just going to go do my own thing. There's some things in life that I've been missing. I'm just going to go do it. And for the person with the heart for God, it's excruciating and painful. God gives grace. He gives us grace for healing, and He gives us grace to keep on keeping on. And there's a grace where we have strength to pick up and move ahead we may not have even ever thought was possible. God is sympathetic to us in cases of abandonment, adultery, and abuse. He knows our heart, and he meets us with grace. Amen. But let me tell you, even in the hardest of situations, God's plan is that divorce would be the very last option. In closing, I want to say that I just want to remind us today that God loves us. And that's why he laid out his will for us in this beautiful plan called marriage. Not everybody will marry, that's fine. In fact, the Apostle Paul said, and where are we at? 1 Corinthians. Mark and I are studying together. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, for some of you, it's better that you don't marry because you can really focus on what God wants you to be doing. So if you find yourself unmarried today, that's okay. Maybe God's plan for you to remain unmarried so you can devote your attention and focus on fulfilling God's will for your life. But for those of you who desire to marry, I just want to commend you and encourage you today to seek God's way. It's the only sustainable way to build a house on this foundation of God's truth. Young people, marriage is a very serious thing. Please think long and hard about it before you flirt with the idea. And think about our dating, young people. Relationships have a way of moving really fast because, well, we've got our whole future ahead of us, and there's biology that kicks in. Remember Paul, remember Jesus is teaching us it's not a sin to feel like you want to be with that person sexually. It is a sin to continue to think about and lust. It's okay to have healthy sexual appetites, but it is meant to be fulfilled in the context of God's plan between one man and one woman in marriage. Being cute or hot looking is not enough to build a marriage on. If you're a Christian, you need to marry a Christian. You need to do this because if Jesus is the center of your life and not the center of your spouse, it'll be like two wild stallions connected to one thing, pulling in different directions. But if you marry both and you have the same value system, the value system of Jesus Christ, as you pull, your efforts are multiplied because you're pulling together for the same goals, for the same purpose, for the same direction. And the work that it takes to do life is easier because you're pulling in the same direction with help. Amen? A word, I said this earlier, but let me say it again. A little word of advice here. When you date, only date those that you would be willing to marry within the context of God's plan for marriage. If a person is abusive or a substance abuser when you're dating, don't think they'll get better because you put a ring on them. God intended marriage to be one of the greatest things that two people can share, to be very good. Amen? It's good. It's very good. His plan is for the two to become one flesh. The grass is not greener on the other side of the fence. We are primarily spiritual beings, but oh, the attention we place on the physical in this culture, don't we? Just remember that the devil loves to just flaunt that around everywhere. And remember that as you get closer to God, remembering that we are spiritual beings, we're going to live forever. These bodies are temporary. As we get closer to Jesus, we will get closer to each other because we are primarily spiritual beings, seeking God's truth to live in it as a full expression of who we've been created to be. Walter Davis, age 33, decided divorce was the best alternative for his marriage. A few months later, he applied to a computer dating service. He filled out an exhaustive questionnaire, paid a hefty fee, and waited for the results. Out of 30,000 prospects, the computer picked out only 4 people who would be compatible with him. The first name on the list was his ex-wife. Once again, if you're having struggles, please go to a trusted Christian counselor who can help you and help. The grace of God is sufficient. Today is a new day. Begin by rededicating your marriage to doing the things God's calling you to do. Do things according to His plan. God loves to make broken things new again. He loves to restore. Today is a new day. I want to play a song called Restore this morning in conclusion. And I believe that this message not only will help, has helped all of us in relationship to our marriage, but also in our relationship to Jesus Christ. And for anybody struggling here today, for all of you who've been through some hard times, would you just help me, amen, that you can get through it?
Amen.
I don't know who needed to hear that, but there's a whole congregation of people here who've been through the mill. Have been through the ringer. Life is hard, but you can make it. And if you're at the edge or wondering if you can or not, I wanted to play this song as a reminder that you can. After the song, I'll have our worship team come up.
Oh,
very, very tough subject matter. We need to just enjoy the day. Could you guys stand and sing one last song with us? May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. May he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings. Selah. You guys are dismissed. But you can't go anywhere.